Glory to God. I feel like I get farther and farther away every time. I think the ushers are like tricking me or something. Like, doesn't it seem that way? I don't know, maybe not. It feels so far away. But anyways, so if you got the slick text today, you know that I'll be ministering on marriage. And so I'm going to call this Marriage God's Way. Amen. And how many of you know it's good to be encouraged? And I believe you'll be encouraged in some things tonight, things that you're doing right that you should continue to do. But also, I appreciate the conviction of the Holy Ghost that he shares with me, you know, privately. He doesn't point me out. He just comes and visits me in my seat while I'm sitting there and will minister to me the things that I need changed. Aren't you thankful for that? And so sometimes, you know, messages that are heavy on conviction are also heavy on change. You know, there are some things we need to make adjustments in, things that we need to make corrections in. And so also this, that when things are very convicting to a person, it's also your greatest help. So the greatest level of convictions bring the greatest level of help. And so I'm not saying that, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to point out all the things we're doing wrong. He's going to help us see some things we can do better, right? I learned in parenting that even though children need discipline, and even though they need to be told the things that they've done incorrectly and the things that they need to do better, they also, and maybe even more so, need to be told the things they're doing right, right? So when they're told the things that they need to make correction in, it's palatable, and they don't get discouraged. And so the Lord doesn't want to discourage you tonight. He wants to encourage you tonight toward the right thing. Amen. And so it's funny because Tim's in California, and he's also ministering on marriage and family in the Bible school. I got him. He wouldn't die. That's really gross. Scott, do you want to come sit with your wife? Why don't you come sit? Yeah, come sit with your wife. And so that was weird. Anyways, so I was praying for you all today, as I always do. I always pray for you. But here's one thing that I pray for my church family all the time. I have several scriptures that I pray, but I prayed for you Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And just go with me real quick. This is not my message, but I wanted to encourage you with this. Luke 8, verse 15. And how many of you know there are, you know, several kinds of soil? And so it matters how we receive the word. It matters that we go home and we actually apply the word to our life, not just that we hear it. And, you know, the Bible tells us that as soon as you hear the word, the enemy comes for the word's sake. And so I always encourage people that as soon as you hear your part, do it as quickly as you can. And so these things, I want you to start when you get home tonight. As soon as you get home, you do that, okay? And so, listen, it's great to talk all spiritual things and yay the deep things of God, but how many of you know that we also need the practical things? We need to know how to live day to day, right? We need to know how to have a budget so we're not in debt and creditors aren't calling and all that. We need to know how to handle our children, how to raise our children right, and how to have a godly marriage. Amen. But Luke chapter 8, verse 15, this is what I pray for you all the time, but in particular today. Lord, I thank you that they're good ground, that they have an honest and good heart, that they hear the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. And listen, when you hear things that you need to change, you need patience with yourself until you fully apply that word. Amen. And so if you hear things that you know you need to make adjustments in, that's okay. Go ahead and make the adjustment. But be patient with yourself while you're growing in those things. Because some of these things are new to some people who are here. And some things, we've heard it, but maybe not much. And so we need to hear this again. And then sometimes, you know, we need to hear things over and over again. Why? Because it's easy to let things slip, right? And so I encourage you tonight, hear the word and do it for yourself. So go with me here to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, marriage, God's way. Hallelujah. Marriage, God's way. Galatians chapter 6. And so verse 7, now many of you know, and we have heard this scripture preached, and we've had it taught to us, and many times it's regarding, you know, sowing financially. And so, but we also know sowing and reaping covers every area of life. You know, did you ever hear this when you were in school, or maybe your parents said you, what goes around comes around? You know, pretty much what you sow, you reap. You're gonna reap what you sow, right? So we wanna make sure that we're sowing the right thing. And many times when we hear the word sowing and reaping, we think of finances, and that's right, and that's true. But also it applies to marriage. What we sow in our marriage, we will reap, whether we wanted it or not, whether that's the harvest we wanted or not. If we don't sow the right seed, we don't get the right harvest. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is also a scripture that many times we hear taught regarding sowing and reaping in finances. Chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." And so in our marriage, we need to ask ourselves, what seeds are we sowing, and are we getting the harvest we want? You know, I've heard a lot of people, you know, many times people come in the office and they'll meet with Tim and I, or someone will text me, or, you know, we hear about things, you know, after service. And listen, we all have things that we're working on, right? And so this is not to condemn or accuse anybody or point anybody's faults out. But, you know, many times people will say, well, my spouse just isn't as loving as I'd like them to be. They're not as attentive as I'd like them to be. They're not as generous to me as I'd like them to be. But the question we must ask ourselves is, are we sowing the right seed toward them? Are we sowing seeds of being loving? Are we sowing seeds of being generous? Are we sowing seeds of kindness and gifts toward them? Because we will never reap that till we sow it. Amen? And listen to this. Pastor Michael has taught us this from the time we came to this church, that anytime you're pointing the finger at your spouse, there's three pointing back at you. And anytime that you think your spouse is the problem, listen, that's a lie from the enemy. You're the problem. You need to line up your thoughts with the word. And if your marriage is not enjoyable, listen to me, you're doing something wrong. And I don't mean that accusatory. But there are things that we know in the word that we must apply if we want our marriage to be heaven on earth. And we will have to do it on a daily basis, right? Why do you get up and brush your teeth every morning? Why do you brush your teeth every night before you go to bed? Why do you floss your teeth and go to the dentist every 6 months? See, there's maintenance with that. In order to maintain good dental health, you have to do some maintenance. That's true with your body. It's true with your house. I never moved into a house or an apartment yet where there wasn't some upkeep and maintenance, right? And you know, when you don't attend to the maintenance and the upkeep, it causes things to fall apart. And then it causes bigger problems down the road, right? And so we have maintenance that we do with our marriage every day. And it's a joy. And if we're not enjoying our marriage, it's because we're not doing it right. Listen, our part. You can never be responsible for what your spouse does, what your spouse doesn't do, what they say, what they don't say, how they respond or how they don't respond. It's only about how you respond, how you sow seed, how you act toward your spouse, okay? And so this is not to point the finger at your spouse. This is to be, you know, look at your own life. How am I doing in this? So tonight we examine, how am I doing in my marriage, okay? And I want you to go with me over here. Let's take a look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this is something we do on purpose, with purpose, right? The purpose is to have a godly marriage. A marriage that's flowing with joy and love and peace, that you enjoy being with each other. that you actually delight to see them, you delight to go places with them, you enjoy their fellowship, you want to be with them. And if you're not there right now, it's okay. You'll get there. Amen. As you apply this word. But listen, what are we sowing toward our marriage? Can you think and examine your own life? What have I done for them? What seeds of love, if you want to reap love, you know, that loving feeling, what are you sowing towards your marriage to reap that? Have you given them a gift? Have you done something spontaneous for them? Have you planned a babysitter and a night out and surprised your spouse? You know, maybe you don't have money to do anything right now. That's okay. Go to the park, get a coffee, sit in the car together for an hour. There are lots of things you can do that don't cost money, but we need to date our spouse. Many times we think that's just for, you know, before we get married, when we're courting, but it's supposed to continue and increase even after we're married, because now there's other benefits, right? And so now we can take the date a little further, right? And so dating should be even more fun now than it was before, right? And sometimes we got married, and then even after you've had kids, it's easier to forget, you know, that we need to date each other. My kids don't come before my husband. My husband comes before my kids. And my husband comes before my ministry. It comes before church. It comes before my extended family. It comes first. Amen? And if I don't have a good, peaceful, loving marriage, I need to make some adjustments in my relationship with God and with him, with my husband. Amen? And so we're going to talk specifically tonight about the adjustments that you can make. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to see that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it can be developed, and it can grow. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so there it is. We don't even need to read the rest because we're not studying that tonight. But I want you to see this too. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 20. James 2:20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so we can't just say and believe and pray regarding our marriage and make confessions regarding our marriage. We have to actually do something to sow a seed of love, right? We know that faith without works is dead. So if we're praying for our marriage but not doing anything about it, we might as well not pray. Because all your faith goes absolutely nowhere, right? Because you could go out to your car in the driveway and want to go somewhere, and you can start it and sit there in the driveway just with it started, and you have a car, it's running, it's got gas, it has the potential to take you somewhere. But listen, until you apply the brake, apply the ignition, and you put it into drive, you're not going anywhere. And so when all we do is pray, and listen, I love to pray. I enjoy praying. I believe in prayer. You know, I study on prayer. I encourage other people to pray more. And so I'm not diminishing that, but your prayers don't mean anything if you're not going to do anything. And so if all you ever do is make a confession about your marriage and pray about your marriage, and all you're doing is saying all the things you want them to do different, it's going nowhere. You're in the driveway, sitting in the car, it's in park, you're not doing anything. And so all you're praying, all your faith means nothing unless you're going to add something to it, your works. Faith without works is dead. And so what could a work be in your marriage? What could you do to be a blessing to your spouse? You know, our spouses say and express through body language, through conversations, through things that they purchase or don't purchase, places they go and people they're with, they express to us all the time the things they like and that they don't like. And Pastor Nancy Laketic said something very simple but very helpful the last time we met with them. Actually, I met with them by myself. And she said, if he doesn't like it, I avoid it. And so make note of the things that your spouse doesn't like.
and avoid those things. My husband does not like to talk early in the morning. When he gets up, he wants to march himself down to the kitchen. He wants us all to acknowledge that he's there and love on him and tell him good morning and all that stuff, because men have egos and it needs to be stroked. And so, you know, we act like the president just walked in and all that stuff. But then he wants you to turn around and ignore him for an hour. And he wants to have his coffee by himself in his office. He doesn't want you to ask him what he's doing. He doesn't want you to come in and tell him what you're doing. He doesn't care. He wants to be left alone for an hour. And it took me some time to learn that. Because I can be up in early morning and be fine with it and be happy about it and want to talk and that sort of thing. He doesn't want to. And I would try and make him because I want to. And it never went good, ever. And he doesn't want to talk at 9 o'clock in the morning or 9:30 in the morning. Around about 10 o'clock he comes up because he stays up late. He works late. And so for me, by 9:30 at night, I'm like, you know, got my toothpicks and my eyeballs trying to stay awake. And so he wants to have a conversation. He wants to talk about things. He wants to, you know, dream about our vacations and new houses and all that kind of stuff at 9:30 at night. And I want to go to bed. And that's when I want to be left alone. But how many of you know in the Amplified Version of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that wives are to adapt themselves to their husband. And so I plan on purpose spending time with him in the evening because that's what he enjoys. That's what he likes. So I avoid what he doesn't like. We need to take note of these things. It sounds very simple. It's kind of funny. It makes a difference. I can tell you this. When my husband hears me say something I like, he makes a mental note of it. And he starts working on how he can get that to me. Even though I'm not asking him to get it to me, I didn't ask him for it. I didn't tell him I wanted it from him. I didn't make a demand on him because he wants to be a blessing to me. If he hears me say I like something or I want something immediately, even if he's putting a plan together about how he can get that over to me. That's being a blessing to your spouse. And actually, it was funny while we were standing here during praise and worship. I didn't mean to do this, but the last time my husband went to Erie, he had some business to do for the Erie church. And he texted me afterwards and he said, I'm going to go over to the mall. Now, you have to understand, my husband does not ever, ever, ever don the door of the mall. He does not enjoy the mall. It's not a blessing to him. I buy all of his clothes except his dress clothes. He buys his own suits online. He does not go into a store. And so I would say probably once every couple years, he'll go into a store. He'll buy everything he likes in that one store closest to the door. He does not try anything on, and we leave. And I'm not exaggerating. And he said to me, babe, I'm going to go over to the mall, and I'd like to buy you a shirt. And he picked the shirt out for me and brought it and came home with it. Wasn't that sweet? Now, see, that might not mean anything to you. But for me, I know that's a huge sacrifice for my husband. That's the last place he wants to be. And so, and guess what? He got there, and it was the trick-or-treat night for all the kids. And he had to go all the way down to the other end of the mall, sifting through all these little kids, you know, and it's hot and sweaty. And so, what a blessing. It might have only been a $20 shirt, but it meant a whole lot more. What could you do for your spouse that would sow a seed to them? Pick something. You know what? If you want a new harvest, sow a new seed. What haven't you done before? What could you do now? If you don't know, ask the Holy Ghost. You should know. If you were paying attention, you should know what they like. But let's say for the past 5-10 years you haven't been paying attention, ask the Holy Ghost, start listening now, right? And plan for that, even if it takes you a couple months. Save up a little bit of money and take her on a date or take him somewhere that he likes. Do something that's a blessing to them. I was in my house, and I would like to say that this was years ago, but it was earlier in the week. And I was in my laundry room, and I had some symptoms coming up upon my body. And I said, I do not permit these symptoms upon my body. And I didn't even get to finish the prayer. And the Holy Ghost said, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I knew immediately when he interrupted me like that and didn't even let me finish my prayer. Yes, you do. Because he had told me to do some things concerning prayer. And I had not attended to it. And it opened the door to the enemy, and symptoms came upon my body. And so, see, I can't use faith for healing when what I need to do is works, right? So if you're using your faith for your marriage, that's all well and good. That, you know, we should do that. But listen, it doesn't go anywhere unless you have works added to it, right? So I can confess the healing scriptures all day long that I want, but it doesn't mean anything until I do what he said, right? And so in your marriage, look at your part. What seeds of love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So that means, you know, fruit grows and it's developed, and it doesn't, have you know, you know, when you plant a tree, you plant a fruit tree, the next day do you go out there and there's a full piece of fruit out there? Matter of fact, I bought somebody a gift not that long ago, and it was a lemon tree. And they're supposed to be real nice to have in your house. They make your house smell nice, and you can have your own fresh fruit, and lemon's really good for you and all that kind of stuff. But in the directions, you know, they show you a picture of, like, this mature lemon tree, and it's just, like, lemons are falling off. There's so many. And then when you read in the description, it says could take up to 3 years to produce a fruit, you know? And so what we see in the Bible is that lemon tree with all the fruit on it. It's everything God has for us, and it's going to be a little while till we see a fruit in our marriage, right? So we have to sow the right seed and be patient with ourselves for that fruit to manifest, right? For it to grow and develop and produce something. So you should start tonight when you get home. And even right now, you probably have some things in your spirit that you could write down and make mention of that you want to do for your spouse. Acts of love. Seeds of love to sow toward them to reap a harvest in your marriage. Go over here with me. I want to share some other things with you to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's hold your place when you get to Proverbs chapter 5. Find Proverbs chapter 5 and put your little marker there. And go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you this first. I usually have two scriptures that I show together. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to share with you, because we know there are material seeds that we can sow in our marriage. There are places we can go and things we can do together, and that's good. But how many of you know that the most important seed we can sow in our marriage is this? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and then come together again that Satan tempt you not of your incontinency. So what he's saying basically is that we should be coming together often sexually as a married couple if we want our marriage to be healthy and strong and enjoyable. And then go with me over here to that scripture that I gave you in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. And listen, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you were younger and your parents are supposed to have the sex talk with you, and they leave it up to Project No in the public school because they don't want to talk about it. And you learn like 90% of untrue stuff around your friends, and you have no idea what's what. And so if the church doesn't teach how it should be in a marriage, we're going to be confused, and we're not going to know, and we're going to rely upon our Project No and our friends who didn't know anything to tell us about how sex should be in the marriage. And we need to talk about it. And so Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. In verse 19, and Tim has taught these scriptures before, and it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be ravished always with her love. And let me share with you a different translation. The God's Word translation of verse 18 says, let your own fountain be blessed and enjoy the girl you married when you were young. Enjoy. You're supposed to enjoy each other. A loving doe and a graceful deer. And always let her breast satisfy you and always be intoxicated with her love. And so this is very important that we get this right in our marriage. Because so many times people are hurting in their marriage. They're going through strife in their marriage. They're not in agreement in their marriage. It causes much trouble because their sex life isn't right. And we have to get this right. And we have to talk about it. And I know some people are uncomfortable. And listen, if we just talk in a whole room, then nobody knows what you need. Nobody knows specific information. And I'll be the one in the hot seat, okay? So I'll be the one uncomfortable, and you all get to just sit there and act like it doesn't matter to you. And so, you know, in the sense that, you know, it's not private counseling. Because some people don't want to talk about these things privately. So let's just talk about it publicly, and then everybody will get help. How about that? Okay? And so this is one of the most, probably the most important things in marriage. Because if you don't have this right, the other things are affected. Okay? Now, let me tell you something our spiritual parents have taught us. If you are not having sex at least once a week, you are out of the will of God. Right? Once a month is not going to do it. Twice a month is not going to do it. At least once a month. So you come together. Why? Because when we don't, Satan gets in and plants thoughts. He starts giving people ideas of being with somebody else. And he starts giving people, you know, he'll tell women that he doesn't enjoy you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't think you're beautiful and, you know, all these things. And so the enemy will play tricks on people's minds when married couples are not coming together often. And let me tell you, it's not enough just to do it. It's not. Pity sex doesn't bless anybody. Right? And so just because you're willing to do it whenever he wants, or she's willing, or he's willing to do it whenever she wants, it's not enough. It needs to be said. This should be a place and an area in which we enjoy it. We don't endure it, right? So we should be coming together at least once a month, once a week, okay? At least that. If you're not there, this is a good place to start. This is a good for both of you together. If there's trouble in that area, listen, you know, ignoring problems, they don't go away. After I graduated college and Tim and I didn't have very good jobs, you know, I was making like $10 an hour. His work was inconsistent at the time. And so we had sowed a lot of bad seeds in our finances just in ignorance. We didn't know better. We hadn't been taught better. We weren't saved at that time. And so then after we graduated college, you know, the creditors start calling. And when you ignore the call, the bill doesn't disappear. I don't know if you found that out. I tried that. Like, they're just going to go away. They don't go away. Do you know what happens? The problem is mounting behind the scene. Because now you have over-the-limit fees, you have late fees, you have, I think they make some up even. You know, you're like, I don't even know what this is, but it's $40 additional, you know. And so next thing you know, what's happening is the problem is actually getting bigger behind the scene because you're not addressing it. Where if you just at least pick up the phone and say, look, I can't fix this whole problem today, I'll pay you $20 a week. How's that? Listen, it's not fixing the whole thing. It's a start. It's a start. And so if you have major problems in your marriage in this area, just get a start. Start somewhere. If it's been too long, if it's not very often that you're coming together sexually, listen, you need to sit down and discuss this. Start somewhere. You can't avoid it. The problem just grows. And so, you know, men, they need to tell their wives that they look good, that they look pretty. Or she's not going to want to be good to you in the bedroom. Do you understand? Do you know my husband tells me all the time, babe, you look better today than when I married you. And whether it's true or not, he says it. And so even if he don't mean it, I still believe it. just because he said it to me so much, right? So there are things that relate to having sex with your spouse that don't just happen in the bedroom, right? Did you text him in the morning and tell him, hey, let's rendezvous later? Remind him, hey, tonight, you know what's happening. Build anticipation for you and him, right? Get him thinking about it. Get you thinking about it. Make some plans toward it. You know, we make plans about everything in life except that. When was the last time, ladies, you went to a store and bought something you knew that he would enjoy seeing you in? When? When did you invest in your marriage in that way? I know it's uncomfortable, but we have to talk about this. We have to. And so do something that sows its seed toward that part of your marriage increasing. Start there. And like I said earlier, listen, it's not enough just to be willing. Baby, I'll sleep with you whenever you want. Well, that's great, and that's nice and everything, but men don't want that. They don't want you to just be agreeable, be available. They want you to desire them. Remember, we've talked over and over again about men have this thing called ego. They need to be desired. They need to be thought that they're attractive and that you know, you're after them. You're after them. Go find him in his office, in his work shed, in the basement, wherever he's at, and surprise him. I know it's a novel idea. It will change your marriage. I know this is going to sound funny. And I don't mean it to be funny, but it's true anyways. I have seen times where my husband was under a great amount of pressure, and you could tell, you know, you could tell with your spouse where the enemy's hot in their face, and I've seduced him, and it broke it like that. I don't know why. I probably don't have a scripture for that, but it worked nonetheless. And so I thought, huh, that's really funny. That must be a fluke. And I tried it out a few times, and every single time, I don't know. I probably should ask him for a scripture for that. But then I'd have to admit that he was a trial. And that's probably not real attractive. Put some effort into it. What does he like you to wear? What you know. You know what he would like. If you don't know, ask him and do that. Ask him and do that. And the same thing with her. But you, like the creditor when I got out of college, you cannot ignore this. It will not go away. The issue will mount. Interest will be added. Late fees will be added. Customer service fees will be added. You'll turn around a month later and a mountain will be a molehill. A molehill will be a mountain. You know what I mean. We have to talk about this. We have to address it. Because people are hurting in their marriage. People are suffering in their marriage. They're going without. Things aren't right. Listen, when we don't attend to our husband like we should, they don't think right about certain things. Because listen, God gave him you to fulfill his desires. And if you don't, he will seek it somewhere else. And I know some people who have ended up in situations where one of them was unfaithful, and it wasn't the fault of the unfaithful one. That the one withholding was at least 50% responsible. Because you can't continue to withhold. Remember what we saw? That come together again, or Satan will have an advantage over you. And so then when that one strays, it's not just the fault of the one who strayed. It's at least half the fault of the other person as well. You gotta attend to each other. Make it a priority. Think about it often. What seeds could you sow toward your spouse to be a blessing? If you don't know, ask them. Men will not mind you asking them that. You know, remember how we talked one time about, you know, you should have checkups with your husband and your spouse and how am I doing and all that kind of stuff. They don't care, and they don't want to be told that they need to mow the grass more, or that they need to take the garbage down more often and all that kind of stuff. But you ask them about this, they will tell you an answer. Amen. And so let's share some very practical things. I told you at the beginning, yes, this will be spiritual, but also practical. We have to be told how to do this, okay? So here are some very natural things ladies and men can do to enjoy each other sexually, okay? Now, here's the first one, which we already talked about. Women pursue men. Now, listen, Tim says to me all the time, men want to hunt, but they also like to shoot fish in a barrel. You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, although they pursued us for us to get married, they like to be pursued. They like to be pursued, so pursue him. But also, that our goal is not just to have sex often. And many times it's pity sex. You feel bad that you know he wants it and you probably don't, so you just do it anyways. That's not good enough. But this, that, how about some practical things? That we have good breath. That's very basic. Brush your teeth, get a mint, take a sponge bath, put on some cologne. Listen, I don't know why. Hopefully Tim's not watching live stream and we can edit this part out. I'm just kidding. He don't care. Listen, he has told things from the pulpit that I didn't want said, but hey, when you're in ministry, your life is an open book. You know what I'm saying? And so, ladies, okay, I didn't know this was important for a long time. My husband wants my hair done and he wants my makeup on. He doesn't want me to have gone in and washed it all off and I got that blue pasty mask on and in my PJ, my flannel PJs zipped up to here. He doesn't want that. He wants my makeup on, my hair done, and something nice with high heels. No, for real. Let's be practical. Have good breath and look real good. We dress up to go to church. We dress up to go to weddings. We're looking good for everybody else out here, but what about at home? Now, I'm not saying you have to do this every time, but let's try. Let's work toward it. Look good for him. Look good for him. So, wear some cologne, brush your teeth. How about this? Even the atmosphere. Turn the lights down a little. Not off. Low. Turn the lights down low. Because after you have kids, you want the lights off. Because things change. But he wants the lights on. So turn them down a little low, light a candle, have some atmosphere. Come on, this is basic, real easy. We can do this stuff, right? Okay, so you can stop by Walmart on your way home and get some cologne and get some mints and get some lip gloss and you're all set. Okay. Does anybody have any questions? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. You can text them to Tim if you have questions. We need to know these things, don't we? Aren't you glad when somebody tells you something like that? We gotta know, because this is where we live. You're married every day. You might as well do a good job at it, right? Amen. Okay, so let's go to the spiritual stuff. 1 Peter chapter 3, that was spiritual. You don't even know how spiritual that was. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So we talked about sowing seeds of love, and that's the biggest way that you can be a blessing to your spouse sexually. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4, now we're going to talk about being meek and quiet in your marriage. Amen? Meek and quiet. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, says, now this is the first part of chapter 3, and so this would be the wife's part, but it's marriage advice in general. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. So we know if God really values something, then we ought to find out what it is and how we can do it. So he really values you being meek and quiet. So we need to practice doing that. But first we have to know what it is. So let's just, basic definitions, meek means to be humble or to be have mildness of disposition. Have you ever seen people who they're just calm all the time? And you just really want to be around those people, you know? And so they're just very mild, very humble, very meek. And their presence is just very calming to you. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, why don't you, meek and quiet. Okay, let's go over to here. Quiet means keeping one's seat, being still, being undisturbed, being tranquil. And this delights the Father. And there were going to come many opportunities in your marriage when things are going to get stirred up, whether through situations, through other people, financial trials, spiritual pressure. There are lots of reasons why we go through trials in our marriage. But listen, when that happens, it's very important that we stay meek and quiet. And there are going to be temptations to lose your temper. There's going to be temptations to have bad thoughts, to say wrong things, to not speak well of them, to not speak good to them. And you're going to have to remain quiet. Listen, it's a wonderful tool to practice. And we've all had times where maybe our spouse frustrated us and we said things to them that we probably shouldn't have, right? And so in that instance, if your spouse is saying something to you that's less than a blessing, you remain quiet. And they're saying, this thing you should have done better, this way you could have done it, why didn't you do this, and that sort of thing, and they're pointing the finger at you. Okay. You just remain quiet. You let people spew their stuff, and you just stay quiet. You stay meek. And listen to me. There are certain seeds that we don't ever sow in our life. We don't ever sow in our marriage. And it would do you well to take note of these. There are certain things we never say and we never do. Things that we never say the word divorce. Why? Because the Bible says you have what you say, right? And so when you start to say divorce, then it becomes an option to you and you become desensitized to that word. And so now you think it's just okay. And then once you think the word is okay, then the idea of divorce is okay. And it's a slippery slope. So once you start thinking it's okay to say it and it's okay to suggest it and it's okay, you know, because people say that word to gain leverage. You hurt me so bad, I'm going to suggest divorce. And they say it so that that person feels as much hurt as they do at the moment. We don't ever say the word divorce. We have never said the word divorce in our entire married life because it's sowing the wrong seed. You can sow wrong seeds with your words. We don't say the word divorce. We don't say the word hate. That's not a good word to say at all, regardless of your marriage, in other situations in life, to not say the word hate. Because when you say these things, you start to entertain doing it. It becomes okay. And so we don't say those things. Also, listen, there are things that we don't do. We don't stomp our feet. We don't slam a door. We don't close a cupboard hard. You know, you can't, attitude. You know, attitude, the silent treatment. This is a big one, getting in the car and driving away fast. You don't ever want to do that when you're angry. You know, we had someone not that long ago, Tim got a call that it was a younger person and they weren't married, but they had gotten mad and they drove off in their car and they drove very quickly and they lost control, because when you're in anger, you're not thinking right. Your judgment isn't good. Your perception isn't good. And so they lost control of the car and they actually died like that. And so it's real easy when you're caught up in the moment to want to get in your car and leave and just get away from the situation. And that makes your spouse pay because now you've left them. You don't ever get in the car. You don't ever speed away. You don't ever leave. If you need to for a few minutes or maybe a couple hours, if you really can't resolve it right then, quietly agree to separate, you know, maybe he goes to his office, you go to the living room, something like that, if you need to go to separate rooms to cool down. But don't ever get in the car and drive away, okay? These are just very simple things that will help your marriage. And we need to know them, because the world doesn't teach us that. The world will tell you, have your own way. You got your rights. Here's another thing. We don't tell our families if we ever had a disagreement about something, if we're not coming together on something, you know. And here's my philosophy. If we can't agree on it, then he's right. That's the way I see it. If we can't agree on it, he's right. And that opens the door for God's blessing, so that no matter what the decision was, God has a foothold in that situation, and now he can turn it and he can work it out. And I've seen him do that. And so if we just can't come together on something, let's just do it your way then, okay? Very practical things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14. Because, excuse me, sometimes we have practiced sowing the wrong seed and having the wrong attitude for so long that we feel like we can't get on top of that thing. You know, like we've just really struggled in something. Have you ever known something that you should do and you just didn't do it for whatever reason? You knew you should work out. And you said, you know, in your own mind, you thought, I'm going to get up in the morning. Tomorrow is the day I'm going to start. And I'm going to start working out. And tomorrow comes and for a numerous amount of things happen and you didn't work out that day. And so then next thing you know, a month has gone by and you still haven't worked out, but you know you should, right? You know you need to stop eating or stop drinking a certain thing, and it's nagging at you because you know in your conscience you need to do this, you need to address this, you know that you're supposed to maybe give something to somebody financially or maybe of your own, you know, your own belongings, and you don't do it and you don't do it. And what happens? That bugs you. That's your conscience. And so when those things happen, I believe God to help me. He will give you supernatural strength to do it. Have you ever prayed for yourself, the verse in Colossians? Hold your paper right there or your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. So we have these things we know we need to do. We know we need to put our foot to the neck of something. We know we need to apply our faith and our works in our marriage in certain areas. There are things that we know in our heart, or maybe a thing in our heart that we know we really need to do, and we can't seem to just get on top of it. We just can't seem to apply ourselves like we should. You can use your faith for that and ask the Holy Ghost to help you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 says, and this is something I pray for my family, verses 9 to 12 every day. But verse 11, that you would be strengthened with might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So his strength, his might will be that which helps put you over. You know, Pastor Nancy Dufresne has certain quotes and things that she'll send out to the ministers who are part of her organization. And this last one that she sent out actually had a really good illustration for this. And she said her little grandson, Liam, before he could walk, you know, he was real short in stature. And so he could walk, but his gait wasn't very big because his legs were real little. And so she said he would go over to the stairs and he would want to climb them, to walk up them, but his stride wasn't far enough, wasn't, you know, big enough that he could go from one stair to the other. And so she saw him and he kept trying to do it and he couldn't climb the stairs because even though he wanted to, he wasn't quite able to because his stride wasn't long enough. And so she saw him attempting to climb those stairs and all she did was go over and hold him by the hand and help lift him up to that next stair. And that's a good illustration of what God does for us. That when we know we need to make that next step up, we need to make that next step forward, and we're putting something toward it, we're putting effort toward it, we're desiring to do it, we're using our faith for it, and we can't quite get on top of it, we confess for ourselves these scriptures, and his strength and ability takes hold of us and puts us up, okay? And so if there are things that you're struggling in, you can believe that for yourself. Okay, go back over here now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll end with this. The love of God constrains us. Amen. The love of God constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of God constrains us. We need to understand. Let me tell you what it means first. To hold together, to keep in, to press, or to stop. Have you ever had chances in your marriage to do any of those? Yeah, to hold it together, to compress, to keep in, to stop. And here's another definition: to hold together lest it fall to pieces or something falls away from it. To hold together lest it fall to pieces or something fall away from it. So there are going to come opportunities where you don't feel loving, where you don't want to act in love. Let the love of God constrain you. Lord, I thank you. The love of God is in me. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, it constrains me right now. So you apply self-control. When you believe that, his power comes on the scene and allows you to withhold the things that you want to say and do that are hurtful to your spouse, right? Anna, actually, you were telling me a story. It was when you came Thanksgiving, or the day before. And she was saying how she had this dog, and it was kind of unruly when it was younger. And so she had asked someone who trained animals, right? And she said, what you need to do is you need to sit on top of them and hold them down. Because when they try and flee from you and you want them to stay right here, you get on top and you hold them down. And so she had a dog, and she did that to the dog after it left her presence when she didn't want it to, and she got it back there and she laid on top of it. And she said after she was done, you know, the dog is supposed to just lay right there and not make a move when you get up. And she said when she did that, the dog would just put one paw in the air. You know what that means? I'm not fully submitted. I ain't done yet. And so she said what I had to do was lay on top of it again. And she said I had to hold that dog for an hour before it would fully submit and not lift a paw, not try and move, not try and get away, and prove that, listen, you're above me and I'm submitted to you. That was to me the picture of the love of God constraining a person. That, listen, when you want to flee, when you don't want to work on it, when all hope seems lost, let the love of God constrain you. Walk in love towards your spouse. Sow a good seed toward them. Amen.